That is the passage we're going to be looking at here this morning. And I was thinking about this familiar story that probably all of us, can everybody hear me in the back? Okay. All right. I always say to check with the back. Can you all hear okay over there? All right. If you think about how much of our lives are consumed by what we just heard about here this morning, if we have a large gathering of family and friends, how much of our time goes toward logistics of food? We think about our own families. Mom, what's for dinner? Dad, what's for dinner? How much time we spend just feeding our families, feeding ourselves. It's a lot of work, especially the bigger the crowd is. This area of life takes a lot of our energy. We know that when we don't get the food that we need, we get cranky, right? I hope you all had a good breakfast this morning or have something in your stomach. But how often when we don't get that, we get cranky and weak. It's this need for food. Now, of course, if we don't get it, we'll die as well. So it's a pretty important thing in our lives. And we're going to be looking at this encounter that with Jesus, where he feeds the 5,000. What I'm going to be doing over the next 6 weeks as we're in the park is just be looking at six different accounts in the ministry of Jesus where he is outside in nature. Have you ever noticed how much of the Gospels, how much of the ministry of Jesus took place outside? Sometimes we don't think about it as we read through. Part of it was the Mediterranean culture that they were in Israel, very conducive to being outside. If you were to think of being in California or any Mediterranean climate, pretty much year round, it probably gets cold there. I've never been to Israel. Some of you might know better than I, but a very great climate. We are enjoying it now in the summer, but we know that it doesn't last. Winter is going to be coming in a few months, even though we don't want to think about that. But Jesus spent a lot of time outside in his creation. And so we're just going to look at some of these accounts in the Gospels of Jesus and nature. Now, we're not just going to focus on that aspect, but we're going to try to be aware of these different elements as we go through this series. So there's something about being outside. We're aware of God and his creation in a way that we don't when we're inside. You can hear the birds, you can feel the wind, you can hear various things around you, and it just gives us an awareness of God's creation. Think about it too, how much of the key things happened in the life of Jesus, and there are many that happened outside. Well, John, his forerunner, appeared in the wilderness. Jesus was born in a stable, not a plush environment inside, in a sense. Jesus was baptized by John in a river. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness, we know. And it even says that when he was tempted by Satan in Mark 1, that Jesus was with the wild animals. It goes out of its way to talk about how he was in the wilderness being tempted and the wild animals were around him. So Jesus knew what it was to be out in the elements, in his creation. And we see that over and over in the Gospels of that reality. This is probably one of the most important stories in the life of Jesus and in the Gospels. Why do I say that? Well, this is one of the few stories, it's the only miracle that's told in its fullness in all four Gospels. I don't know if you know that or not. There's some of the stories that we see in the Gospels that maybe they're in one but not the other, or they're a shortened form in another and maybe longer. But this is one of these miracles that's told fully in both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think that should cause us to listen up a bit. The fact that God made it that way, that they're in all four, the stories in all four Gospels, means that it's important. It's fascinating, too, to think about, to contrast how Mark, the contrast that he makes between Jesus and Herod. If you were to look earlier in chapter 5, it talks about how a few verses earlier, Mark tells the story of King Herod throwing a banquet for the high officials in Rome. He brings them together. They have all this awesome food in a plush environment. And this is where John the Baptist was beheaded. His head was called for. And so we have Herod in that context eating a bunch of banquet food. But what is Jesus doing? Jesus is in the wilderness, basically, providing for everyday people like you and me, loving them with compassion. So isn't that interesting, the contrast with the world's emphasis on, you know, fine foods and rulers, and we can think of maybe rulers of our time who are living in plush environments. But Jesus is out in the wilderness, outside, meeting the needs of common people. Notice in verse 30, it says the disciples came back after they were being sent out by twos. So Jesus sends them out to do ministry, and they come back tired. If you've ever done, well, Teresa's going to a camp for a week, she's going to come back tired and in need of some rest. And so we see that that's what they were looking for. They have been in chaotic situations teaching, and they need some rest. And notice what it says in Mark 6. If you want to look there, verses 31 and 32. It says, "And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And then they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves." I'm going to look at this passage this morning and just point out a few truths that we see about Jesus. You'll notice that they're on the back of the bulletin as well, along with some discussion questions. I invite you to, maybe if you have some time with your family or kids or whoever, to just read over and discuss those questions. But the first thing we see here is that Jesus wants to give the disciples rest. He wants to give us rest. You'll notice that in verses 31 and 32, they'd gotten back from this journey. They're so busy, they couldn't even find time to eat. Have you ever been in one of those situations, maybe a day that's so busy that you didn't even have time to eat, and you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't have lunch. Maybe you can relate to that, of those chaotic days. You don't even have time to think about food. So Jesus sees their situation, and he says, come away with me to a quiet place, and we're going to get some rest together. So I think this tells us something about the heart of Jesus. The fact that he wants to give the disciples rest. He wants to give us rest. That's why we have this day, this Sunday, a day of rest. That's why he gave it to us. Hebrews talks about Jesus being our Sabbath rest. It's built into God's creation. He created in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. So God models this. So they go away with Jesus to this quiet, solitary place. And the disciples must have been thinking, finally, finally, we're going to get some rest. Ah, can't wait. You can maybe think about a vacation. You're looking forward to a vacation. You've had a crazy season. Ah, finally, we're just going to be able to sit on the beach or in the mountains or wherever that is, and we're going to be able to rest. No one is going to find us here, right? They aren't going to get to us here. But notice in verses 33 and 34, look with me there. Not the case. It says, now many saw them going and recognized them. Uh-oh. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when they went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So this brings us to the second truth of this passage, and that is that this rest can be interrupted, right? Often this rest is interrupted, and we see it here. And Jesus models compassion to others. So basically, the text tells us that the crowds got wind of where they were going, and they went there ahead of them, and they met them there. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the disciples and Jesus as well? You're going to your resting place, and uh-oh, all these people are here. They beat them to it. But notice how Jesus doesn't shoo them away like the disciples want him to. He shows them compassion. He shows deep compassion. It's interesting that the Greek word that's used here for compassion is used only in the New Testament for Jesus. There's this special word that's used in the Greek that only describes, it's used only to describe the compassion of Jesus. I think that's interesting. It reveals the special, unique care that Jesus sets apart for others. There's often in the Gospels where you would see where, you know, it would talk about how Jesus would look at someone and see them. You know, he would see them fully and have compassion on them. If you've ever had somebody just focus on you and see you for who you are, this is who Jesus was. He was a compassionate man. How often, though, do we not do this? I often struggle to look at others with compassion. Do you ever struggle with that? I look at others, or maybe somebody who's not a believer, and often I don't have compassion. You know, why are you living this way? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? And it's not the compassion that Jesus has, because he realizes that they're people that need a shepherd. They're sheep without a shepherd. And so he looks upon them with compassion. And so how often do we not do that? I know I'm guilty of that. I'm not looking at others with the compassion that Jesus has for them. There was a documentary that talked about, some of you know I like to watch documentaries. Kids always laugh at that. But there was this documentary, can you remember the name of it? But talked about people's stories of how they came to know Christ. And it focused on, in many of their stories, how they came across people in their lives who were Christians. They kind of broke the stereotype of what they thought a Christian was. Many of them, when they thought of Christians, they thought of people that were mad, people that were yelling at others. That's how often Christians are portrayed. Sometimes, sadly, that's how we can be at times. But they went from being atheists to believers because they saw something different. It started in these relationships with believers, where they saw something different about them. They were kind. They were compassionate. They loved them. And it was so attractive to them that it just started to draw them to Jesus. And I think that's a challenge for each of us. Do we have that kind of compassion as we get to know people, that they see Jesus in us? And so that was the case for these people, this special compassion that was showed. And they came to Christ. They came believers in Jesus. That was part of their journey, because they saw these people, there was something different about them. So we've looked at these first two truths, but this next one is one I don't like very much. I don't know about you, but it's this. Jesus often puts us in crisis mode in order to show us his power. He often puts us in crisis mode to show us his power. You'll notice that in verses 35 and 36, if you want to look there again. Notice how it's starting in verse 35, it says, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?'" So the disciples point out that it's late in the day. They're in a remote place. And their solution is to just send them away into the towns. Isn't that, it's kind of humorous. It shows the difference between Jesus and the disciples. They just want to get rid of them. But just send them away, Jesus. They'll figure things out. They'll find a village and they'll get something to eat. And notice how instead Jesus tells them to feed him. Can you imagine as well being in their shoes, where Jesus says, there's 5,000 people, and Jesus says to you, "No, you feed them. You can do it." The Greek says it would take 200, and notice in our text, 200 denarii. Matthew 20, verse 2 says that a denarii was, or denarii, was a day's wages. So basically, it would have cost them 200 days' wages, over a half a year, to feed all these people. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's how much food was needed to feed all these people. And Mark points this out, and Matthew defines how much a denarii was, a day's wages. So basically, Jesus is asking them to do something impossible. And what do? They freak out, right? You and I probably would be the same way. You see a massive crowd, you know, 5,000 people is a lot of people if we were to put them in this park. And to have someone say to you, "Hey, feed them, go ahead and do it." Jesus does this repeatedly in the Gospels. He puts them in impossible situations. Why? Because he's about to teach them something about his power in an amazing way. And I think he does this often, the same for you and I. He wants to put us in positions where we realize we need his provision, right? Have you ever been in one of those situations? It's not a fun place to be. Because we want to be in charge. We want to have the resources that we need to accomplish things. But often, just like the disciples, we may see God asking us to do something. And we say, "What in the world are you talking about, God? I can't do this." We don't see the possibilities. We just see limitations. I think all of us can identify with that in various ways in our lives. Sadly, sometimes we live as if there's no God. Functional atheists, as someone put it. Yeah, we believe in God, but how it fleshes out in our lives, in a sense, we almost live like there is no God because we try to do things in our own strength. And often we limit our experiences to things that we can control, and we're not relying on God. I love how someone has pointed out this. They said, it's noteworthy that Jesus fed the people through the agency of his disciples. This person says he could have simply snapped his fingers and caused everyone present to have a meal, but he didn't. Instead, he gave to the disciples to distribute to the people. In this way, they say, the disciples had to trust the Lord for everything they distributed. So Jesus calls them to this impossible task, and he says, you feed them. And I think what Jesus was doing was showing them that he was going to use them by just their faithfulness, bringing what they have. He was going to feed the masses. I was thinking about how this works out in our lives. How does this translate? You know, we all have various things and weaknesses that we feel. We have time limitations. Often we feel like we can't do things. Maybe someone has asked you to serve in some way. Well, I can't do that. And there's times that we can't. But I was just thinking about how often I'm that way of like, I can't do that. Here's my limitations, God. I can't do this. But the reality is that sometimes God asks us to step out in faith and do things that we really can't do in ourselves, right? That's the whole point. But how often do we limit God? We freak out like the disciples, right? I can't do that. And that's the point, that Jesus has to show up. And so how often do we forego the power of God because we've decided that we can't do something, right? And again, there's times that we shouldn't be doing things, and we have limits, of course. But I would just encourage you to think about in your own life, maybe how God may be calling you to do something that you just can't do yourself. But that's the point. Jesus will show up and give you what you need. He uses our feeble efforts to serve. And so Jesus puts us in this crisis mode often. Someone once pointed out how many times the disciples were in crisis mode. Have you ever noticed that as you read through the Gospels? They are constantly freaking out, whether it's in the boat, all these stories. Oh, we're going to die. What are we going to do? He's always putting them in these situations where they have to look to him. He does the same for us. I hate that, don't you? I don't like being in those situations where we have something that we can't take care of ourselves, and so we have to cry out to God. But that's the whole point, why he often puts us in those situations that we'll see his power at work, but we don't like that. So that brings us to the fourth truth, and the final truth here in this passage, and that's this, that Jesus multiplies what we have for his glory. He multiplies what we have for his glory. Look at me again at verses 38 to 44, and he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they found out, and they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. Notice it points that out, on the green grass, kind of like we're here. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by 50s, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set them before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate, and they were satisfied. And they had 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now it says men, it could be talking about just a general term, but if it's literal, it actually would be more than 5,000 if it was just talking about men here. But this is pretty amazing too. Did you know that there was an event in the Old Testament that foreshadowed this? It was Elisha in 2 Kings. Elisha told his servant to feed the people gathered there. And there was not enough food for the 100 people that were there in 2 Kings. And it says, how can I set this before 100 men? 2 Kings 4, 42 and 43. But then it says that there was enough to eat and they had some left. So we have kind of a foreshadowing in 2 Kings. There was these 100 people to be fed, and they're like, there isn't enough. But yet God provided in 2 Kings what was needed. The Israelites, what did they have to do for 40 years? They had to wake up every morning and know that God was going to provide manna for them. So back to that bread theme. Jesus did that for 40 years. they would wake up and the bread or the manna was on the ground, just enough for that day. So this miracle, in a sense, kind of pales in comparison to what happened in the Old Testament with the Israelites. But this is an amazing miracle. Think about that, that God fed, Jesus fed all these people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It shows God's economy, that he's able to stretch things. He's able to do miracles that we can't even comprehend. Maybe you've seen that in your own life with your finances, where God calls you to be generous, whether it's tithing or just giving generously. And you've experienced that provision of God, that somehow, from a human perspective, you could say, well, I can't do this. But God provides. He multiplies in amazing ways. We're thinking about that as a family. We're going to have 2 in college for the next 2 years. And I've had some nights where I've kind of haven't slept. I'm like, how are we going to do this? But you just take one step at a time, right? You trust God that he's going to provide what you need. I think we all can think of things in our lives where maybe we can't see now how it's going to work out. But God provides step by step. And so he wants to show up and do these amazing things in our lives. So maybe that's one of the applications for you and I. How is God doing that in your life? It doesn't have to be just money. It could be a lot of different things that we're trusting God for, that he's going to multiply if we just trust him and take one step at a time and trust in his power. He is sufficient to meet all of our needs. Human math cannot account for God's economy of things. Isn't that so true? He's able to do things and multiply things in amazing ways. And often he just wants our feeble efforts, just the willingness to say, I'm willing, Lord, I'm going to go, I'm going to be faithful here. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know you're going to provide. Maybe you've experienced that with going on a mission trip where you have to raise money and you're wondering how's this going to work out? But you go and you step forward, or missionaries who go on the field and they trust God for what they need. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he feeds thousands. So I invite you to think about that in your own life. How is God providing for you? How has he been faithful? Maybe you can think back in your life of a time that he did that. And I think that should give us faith, give us fuel to remember that God is faithful and he'll provide for all our needs. So it's an amazing passage here. And again, I invite you to think about what that means for your own life. How is God able to show up and multiply and do things that we can't even imagine? I think he wants to do that in our lives as we serve him. He wants to show up in miraculous ways. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We've been talking about that, how the Spirit was poured out. He has given us his Spirit to rely on, to trust in him, and to lead us and guide us. And so may this passage this morning challenge us. May it also encourage us that Jesus has all the resources we need. He can do amazing things when we simply trust him. So I invite you to think about what that means for your life in specific situations. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this incredible passage of your provision. Lord, we can place ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, tired, wanting rest, but the crowds found them. They wanted to send them away, but you, Jesus, were compassionate, and you showed your power in an amazing way, feeding all these people in a desolate place. Lord, many of us find ourselves in desolate places in our own lives where we wonder how you're going to provide. I pray that you would increase our faith, that you would use this passage to remind us that in your economy of things, you can do miracles, and you can stretch things that we can't even understand how you do it. You took these couple fish and a few loaves and fed 5,000 people. Lord, increase our faith, we ask, to trust in you and your provision in all things. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.